Let's welcome our lead pastor, Eddie Swan.
Hold up your Bibles and we'll jump into the Word today. I'm excited to bring you this Word. This is what we say every week. This is the Word of God. I will choose to believe it over my circumstances. I will choose to trust it whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, last weekend, what a spiritual high we were on when we left church. Great service, seeing all those people dedicate their lives to Christ. And then I got to be honest with you, my mind was not on Sunday. The next Sunday, my mind was on tomorrow, Monday, because I'm leaving for the beach, and so all I could think about was palm trees and sand, and the guy's like, hold up, stop, you got Sunday comes first, and you got to get straight first before we get to Monday. So as I said, okay, well, Lord, well, what do you want me to preach about? Because I just got 1 week to do it, and the Lord was reminding me of road trips. Anybody go on those long summer road trips when you were a kid? I grew up in a time long before GPS. We didn't know what a GPS was. Long before smartphones and navigation devices. And long before, we had paper maps. And my mom had that map opened up upside down. My dad'd be like, you got it upside down. Turn it, you know. And we were always getting lost and going the wrong way. Y'all remember that? Yeah, some of y'all old enough to remember paper maps. And you kids are like, what's a paper map? Is this generation, right? Anyway, the Lord said to me, you know, in light of those 35 people that were baptized last week, as we're on sometimes not on physical road trips, but on the spiritual road trip called our walk with God, many times we would ask the question on those long road trips, are we there yet? Who remembers asking that question? I remember asking it, and I remember my kids asking us, are we there yet? Because she's bugging me. She's in my space. And, you know, they're going back and forth. Her, Grace and Michael in the back of the car, and they're going at it. And, it, you know, are we there yet? But we get to that also in the spiritual realm when we're walking with God. Are we there yet, Jesus? Are we yet at the place where temptation's going to be a little easier to deal with? Are we at the place yet where the fruit of the Spirit's going to be shine brighter than my flesh? Anybody else have to? Is it just me? Y'all making me feel real singled out here. Anybody in here ever run long distance? I've done some long distance running in the past. I know it's hard to believe. Yeah, sure you did. No, I really did. I did long distance running. And I remember having friends who would trained for and compete in marathons. Our walk with God many times is referred to as a marathon, not a sprint. And so I remember hearing stories. In fact, I had a really good friend who was running a marathon, and in the midst, he had trained for months and months and months. And in the midst of this marathon, they say at about mile 20 of the 26 miles, there's a thing called the wall. Not a physical thing, but it is physical because everything in your body hurts. And you start to experience pains in places you never had a pain. And all of a sudden, all you can think is, I want to quit. But the same thing happens in our spiritual walks. Sometimes we're walking with God or we're in this spiritual race, and we can get to a place where the walls start to happen. And maybe it's not physical pain, or maybe it is. Or maybe it's some sort of spiritual dilemma or some sort of temptation or some sort of addiction or some sort of problem that you just can't seem to shake. And you're wondering, are we there yet? Because I've been dealing with this for a long time. And quite frankly, Jesus, I'm just kind of tired of dealing with the same old problems. And I'm wondering, am I ever going to get to the place where I don't have to deal with these things anymore? Anybody else? Yeah, you feel what I'm saying. Because, I mean, we do, right? I've been walking with Jesus for 25 years, and I still have struggles. I know you didn't want to hear that from your pastor, but I'm human, right? I still have struggles. I still have temptations to, you know, wring a few necks and things, you know. I mean, it just, amen, right? I mean, I'm not proud of it. I'm just saying it just is what it is. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. He was a Jewish religious leader. He was at the top of the spiritual game, so to speak. And all of a sudden, on a road called the Damascus Road, he meets Jesus. Jesus knocks him off his horse, blinds him, radically saves him. And then Paul now starts a new journey, walking with Jesus. Man, much like these guys and girls did last week, being baptized, starting a new journey. What an honor it was, Kenny, over there. You know, Kenny gets in the tub, and I asked Kenny, was there a time that you asked Jesus to save you from your sin? And Kenny says, no, but I'm ready now. Yeah. Kenny, I want you to know, I've been baptizing people for 25 years, Kenny. Not one time has that happened until last week, but I want you to know it was an honor to be able to lead Kenny to Christ right there in the tub and then baptize him, right? There's nothing greater. But the Apostle Paul has known God his whole life, and now all of a sudden he's starting over, was the top of his game, and now he's a beginner. And I'll bet you along the way, as he's learning about this newfound relationship with Jesus, he had to ask the question, are we there yet? Because this is a long trip, and she's bugging me, and I'm uncomfortable, and I got to pee. That's what happens on long trips, you know, especially if you had a lot of coffee in the morning. When will I know enough to tell somebody else about Jesus? When will I know enough to be able to defend what I believe? When will it get easier to resist temptation? Because it just keeps getting me. When will the fruit of the Spirit become more evident than this darn flesh of mine? When will I look more like Jesus than like me? Are we there yet? That's the question. Remember, this walk with God is not about the destination, but instead about the everyday journey. Yes, heaven is our destination. That's what happens when life is over. So it happens when we leave this life and we walk into eternity. We then live our eternal life with Jesus because we accepted him as our Lord and Savior on the earth. Amen? But I want you to know, from the time you accept Christ until God calls you home, there's this spiritual journey called your walk with God. And that walk with God is about living the abundant life now. It's about understanding who you are now. It's about saying, not are we there yet, but instead, what do you have in store today? What does this day hold for me, Jesus? I'm not worried about tomorrow. I can't control tomorrow, and I can't control yesterday, but what I can control is right now. The Apostle Paul makes some statements in Philippians chapter 3 that I want us to examine today as we talk about the question, are we there yet? So would you turn to Philippians chapter 3? And we're going to start reading in verse 3, and I'm going to read quite a few verses for you, and then we're going to talk about them, and we're going to hopefully quit asking the question, are we there yet, and just start really enjoying where we are right now. Amen? Philippians 3:3, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself, Paul says, have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, which is, by the way, the Jewish way, the eighth day, 8 days old, they circumcised Jewish young boys. I was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law. A Pharisee. I had risen to the highest ranks of the Jewish faith, and I was the man when it came to Judaism. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this, or I've already been made perfect, or arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. If you've ever asked the question, are we there yet, or some form of that question, I want to give you four tips this morning to help you stop asking, are we there yet? The first one is this. If we're going to live this Christian life and we're going to live it and live it in victory and live it in abundance, we have to quit living in the past. Anybody in here got a past? Paul said in verse 4 of Philippians 3, though I myself have reasons for confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And he goes on and to give all of the reasons he could brag about the spiritual heritage of his family, about the way he was raised, the schooling that he attended, and all the things that happened to make him who he was as a man. But look what he says in verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. The Apostle Paul had a great resume and a spiritual heritage to hang on to. I want you to know, maybe you, like me, don't have a spiritual heritage to hang your hat on. Instead, maybe you come from a train wreck. Anybody else come from a train? Well, in my background was a bit of a train wreck. It looked a little more like disastrous instead of heritage, instead of spiritual heritage, right? I had no spiritual heritage. You know that when I came to Christ, I was the first in my family, first generation Christian in my family. I'm the first. My sisters then followed. My mom has followed. My dad's still the holdout, but we... Either way, whether you have a proud history of spiritual background or you have a train wreck of a background history that you would rather forget, either way, your history, whatever your history is or whatever it's not, whether you're ashamed of it or not, it's time to put it away. Amen. Well, I got all these degrees and I got all these things that say I'm this or I'm that. Wonderful. But you can't hang your hat on that stuff. You got to hang your hat on the fact that you have a relationship with the creator of the universe and God is calling you to walk forward with him, but you can't walk forward while you're looking backward. Amen. You know why I know that's true? I will ask you to please test this for me. When you leave church, wait till you get down the street a little bit because I want you to do it right here. When you get down the street, wait till you get up on the highway. And all I want you to do is as you're driving up Highway 190 today, just look in your rearview mirror. Don't look forward at all. You just look in your, it won't be long before, bang, you're going to have a wreck. You're going to have a disastrous finish. Guess what, folks? In your spiritual walk with God, if you're always looking back, you're going to have a spiritual fall. You're going to have a crash that you might not be able to recover from because you're too busy worried about what used to be. And you know what I learned about the past? You can't change it. So why are you worried about what you can't change? Now listen, let me say this about the past. If you have some things in your past that you need to go rectify, someone you need to go apologize to, ask for forgiveness, give forgiveness, then go do that, and then put it away and walk forward. Amen? Because your walk with God is not back there. It's out in front. So walk forward and quit looking backward. Put the past away. Listen, your past was a lesson, not a life sentence. But you're living in it like it's a life sentence. Well, I'm in solitary again. Because you don't know how to behave. Put your past away and walk free in Jesus' name. Amen? Number two, lesson to quit asking the question, are we there yet? Remember this, the joy is in the journey. Philippians 3:9. Paul said, and be found in him, Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, from keeping the rules, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God is on the basis of faith. Look at verse 10. I think this is so interesting. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Let me show you what God showed me in this verses. Paul says in verse 10, I want to know Christ. Let me tell you where we're at. At this point, Paul wrote the book of Philippians about the same time he wrote the book of Ephesians that we just studied. So around 60 AD, from a prison cell, Paul writes the book of Philippians. He's in a prison cell, and he's writing a letter to a church, and the theme of the letter is about the walking in the joy of the Lord. Let's be honest. If you and I were in the prison cell, we would not be writing about the joy of the Lord. This will be right on the paper. Get me out of here, please. And at this point, Paul had been walking with Jesus about 25 years. Yet he uses the words in verse 10, I want to know Christ. I'm still trying to, here's what he's saying, I'm still trying to understand and to completely comprehend the power of the resurrection. Folks, if we're going to walk successfully with Jesus, we must understand and completely comprehend the power of the resurrection. That's the reason a lot of Christians walk in defeat instead of in victory, because we don't yet understand. We have not yet been given the power of the resurrection that's alive in us. The power of the resurrected Christ lives in you, and yet we're walking in defeat all day long. It should not be. And then he says, I want to grasp his sufferings. I know what you're thinking. I don't want to grasp his sufferings. No, you really do. And the reason why you want to grasp his sufferings is because, remember this, until you grasp the sufferings of Jesus as he went to the cross, you'll never really completely comprehend how much love he has for you. To grasp his sufferings is to understand the level and the depth of his love for you. He's God in the flesh. He accepted suffering because all he could see was your face as he walked to the cross. And become like him in his death. God, what might it be like for me to give of myself like you gave of yourself for me, completely to help someone else with no expectation of anything in return? As a matter of fact, to help someone who could do nothing for me, I'm only here to give to you because I love you. That would be a revelation. That would change your life. And this is what Paul's saying. 25 years he's walked with Jesus, and he says, I want to know Christ. Imagine, I want to know him. Listen, If Paul at 25 years, the greatest church planner to ever walk the face of the earth, would say in writing to a church, I want to know Christ, then those of us who've been walking with Jesus in this day and time, every day we should say, I want to know Christ. God, I want to know you. I want to know you more than I know you today. I want to know you more today than I knew you yesterday. How many of you think you feel like you've arrived at your destination? Anybody spiritually, you arrived at your destination? Anyone? No, of course not. How many of you feel like you've made it? Like we're there. Like I finally made it. Said no one. Thank you. Because if you'd have raised your hand, I would have been like pointing you out. You should come preach this sermon because I haven't yet did it myself. So the joy is in the journey, not in a destination. And sometimes, let's be honest, the journey gets tough. And sometimes I believe that we're living for heaven. And all the while we're living for heaven, we're missing what God's doing on the earth. We're missing what God wants to do in my life today because I don't think, I got my fire insurance. I'm going to heaven when I die. Great. What's that doing for you today? How's that changing your life or somebody else's life today? Quit living for heaven and live on earth every single day. Because listen to me, the joy is in the journey. And yes, sometimes the journey will be monotonous. And sometimes you'll wake up and not feel the presence of God. And sometimes you'll wake up and you don't sense God in the room. Sometimes you'll wake up or you'll pray and you won't feel like you heard God say anything. You'll just hear your prayers going up and nothing coming down. You know what? And that's okay because we have the promise of God that says he'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us and he'll be with us no matter where we go. Amen. And the only way that you'll ever really understand and completely commit to the joy in the journey is when you completely commit to him. And not until you get to the place where you say, you know what, I'm tired of playing church. I'm tired of playing religion. Like Nancy was talking about, that word from the Lord. When I'm tired of playing religion, when I've decided that religion's not enough for me and I'm ready to really enter into a deeper relationship with my Savior is when you'll start to really enjoy the journey. All right, 10 amens. Number 3. Press on. Philippians 3:12. Paul said, not that I've already obtained all this or already been made perfect or arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Not there yet? That's okay. Know why it's okay? Because listen, I'm not there, I'm here. And I'm here for a reason. And I'm here to learn something that one day will prepare me for there. But I can't go there till I get what I need to get here. And sometimes the journey here gets difficult. Said somebody, right? Right? This side of the room thinks so, and I heard a few people over here. It gets difficult. And this is what Paul's saying. I press on. Even when it's hard, I press on even when I've been beat. I press on even when I've been put in prison. I press on even when I've been shipwrecked. I press on even when I've been bit by a snake. I don't do snakes. You ever wish your life away? Let me tell you, me personally. I wish my life away. When I was 13, I wanted to be 16. When I was 16, I wanted to be 20. When I was 20, I wanted to be 25. Now I'm 60, I want to be 30 again. It's okay that way, not the okay the other way. And as you get older and more seasoned, you start to realize just how fast life goes. Don't wish your life away. Just enjoy where you are at the moment. And even if it's hard, look, press on. Just press on. Wake up tomorrow, press it on. All right, Jesus, I don't like where I'm at. I'm pressing on, pressing. Pressing on again, pressing on. And you might have to press on a lot of days to get to where you need to go. But you know, I've learned something through the years that there's a secret to pressing on. And the secret is this thing called contentment. Now, contentment doesn't mean that I'm necessarily happy about where I'm at. necessarily overjoyed at the fact that I'm still here, going through some stuff, but I'm content. Paul said the secret to contentment in Philippians 4:13 is, I can do all this through him who gives me the strength to do it, right? I can do it because he gives me the strength to do it. You want to know how I press on? Power of Jesus. My strength to endure the difficult moments that I would rather wish away. Because we get into a predicament and we go, oh, Lord, if this could just hurry up and get on past. If we could just get through this because I'm not real happy at this moment. He said in Philippians 4:12, that leads to 4:13, he says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. Look at this sentence in the middle. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. When things are good, I'm content. When things are rough, I'm content. Now, notice I didn't say anything about being happy. I've had people ask, I'm just not happy. And surely God would want me to be happy. And I went, please, when you find that in the Bible, you point it out because I need to see it. I had a friend of mine talked to several years ago, was going through a time. He and his wife were estranged at that time, and talked to him on the phone. And he said, I just don't think God wanted me to be unhappy. And I wasn't happy in my relationship. So now I'm not in that relationship anymore. I said, you've been walking with God longer than me. I said, where does it say that in the Bible that God wants us happy? It got real quiet on the phone. That's what I thought. We hung up. Wasn't long after that, he's back with his wife, and everything's good. Because sometimes we just need a wake-up call, and we need somebody to slap a little contentment and upside our head, right? Let me slap a little contentment on you. Contentment doesn't mean everything's perfect. Contentment doesn't mean that I'm always going to enjoy where I'm at. It just means I just learn to press on when things are tough. Because sometimes things are tough. See, we learn to press on regardless of circumstance. Circumstances are good, I press on. Circumstances are bad, I keep pressing on. I'm up, I'm down. Pressing on. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, and it's Monday. I love we go to the gym on Monday morning. I love going to the gym on Monday morning. Hey, what's up? It's Monday. The guy's all bummed. Like, yeah, sure is. It's my day off. I love Mondays. People hate me because of that. I love Mondays. Mondays are wonderful. Number four, last tip. We need to understand that spiritual growth happens in the valleys. Philippians 3:13, brothers and sisters, Paul said, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, I forget what's behind, and I strain toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God's called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You know, along Paul's journey, he experienced difficulty on many occasions. Paul knew all too well that tough times will come. Listen, you need to know that your spiritual growth won't necessarily happen when things are good. It won't happen when you're on the top of the mountain, but spiritual growth happens when you go through difficult seasons of life. I know you didn't want to hear that, and I'm sorry that I have to be Debbie Downer. Sorry, Debbie's in the room. If I don't want to. It's a thing, you know. But the fact is that we learn, and you can even see it in nature, in the natural, except in the Smoky Mountains because they're an anomaly. But if you go to other mountain ranges, like we were in Israel, and in Israel, on the mountains, there are no trees. The trees are down in the valley. Well, you know what's in the valley? Water's in the valley. It rains in the valley. It doesn't rain on a mountaintop. Life happens. The fruit grows in the valley. Animals live in the valley. Ain't nobody living on a mountaintop. But nevertheless, we like the mountaintops. Ooh, it sure is. The air is clean up here. Nobody up here to bother me. That's the real reason you like the mountaintop. And you can see really good all around. Look at me, I'm all up on the mountaintop. Stuff ain't happening on the mountaintop. It's when you get down in the valley is when stuff starts to happen. Yeah, yeah, that's where the tough things happen. That's where the difficulties happen. But guess what? That's where your spiritual growth happens. And if you're not where you want to be spiritually, I promise you, you're not where you used to be. And if you look back at your spiritual life and the times of spiritual growth, you wouldn't say, man, when things were perfect, it's when I grew the most. No. When things were difficult, that's when I grew the most. That's when I learned the most. That's when God had to stretch me the most. That's when I had to grow up, right? Put on my boots and go at it again the next day. Because spiritual growth happens in the hard, darkest times of our lives. But listen, it doesn't mean we stop. It means we keep on going. We press on, right? We keep pressing on. We have joy in the journey, and we ain't living in the past anymore. Would you stand with me? Today, for those of you who are ready to continue with Jesus, to quit asking the question, are we there yet? And just start enjoying where you're at right now. Regardless of it, whether it's on a mountaintop or in a valley, whether things are great or things are difficult, I want to invite you to the platform, to the altar, and I want to pray for God to give you the strength to be the man or woman of God that He's called you to be and equipped you to be in Jesus' name. Come on. I'm going to tell you, this overwhelms me. To see the commitment of the people of New Beginnings week after week after week, to watch you respond to God, it just... I'm not kidding you. My wife and I left here. We were on a spiritual, like, just high last week. And I've been like that all week. I'm so excited about what God's doing in the lives of people. You're such a blessing. I'm thankful that I get the honor, the privilege to pastor this church. This is the greatest joy of my life. I want you to know, honestly, this is the greatest joy of my life. I love being here, and I love doing this, and I love doing this with you. So thank you for that. God, as we come before you today, I'm overwhelmed, God, at the hunger and the desire that I see in the people of New Beginnings. God, I know there are a lot of churches and lots of people going to church today all over the world. But God, I don't see this kind of fervor, this kind of excitement in a lot of people. But God, you're doing something here. You're doing something in people's lives today, God. And I believe that we, the people of New Beginnings, are ushering in the last revival, the greatest revival this world will ever know. And it's happening here. It's happening in our midst, and it's happening in us and to us. God, we thank you that your presence is made known here every week. You're setting captives free. You're healing people. God, you're restoring people. And you're calling young men and women one after the other. God, we give you all the praise because you're so worthy. I ask you, God, as we continue to walk forward with you, that your Spirit would empower us. Empower us to live this life that you've called us to live. Victoriously and above all that we ask, think, or imagine, according to all that's at work within us, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. We'll see you next week.